Amen.
Good morning, friends. How are we? You look good. You look good today. I thought you might be a little tired from the previous week because it is fall kickoff week for a lot of different areas. And so glad you're here and being with us. One of the reasons that we love fall so much around here is because fall is kind of like a kickoff event for us. We reach, one of our values, reach the next generation. So a lot of focus for us on reaching younger kids. And the world kind of starts when the new semester starts. I want to show you an update. I was texting back and forth with Daniel and also Jonah Christensen. I want to show you a picture of a killer kickoff. This is the first salt company at Illinois State. Let's go check that out. So that's not here. If you've not been here long, we start churches, and this is the beginning of a student ministry at Illinois State University. So that's a huge thing that we've been praying for. So fun to see that is actually taken care of. But in our own house, man, this is a big week. A couple of things that's going on. Number one is our own salt company. Salt students, are you in this one? Yeah. That's embarrassing. You need to work on your game. But Salt kicks off this Thursday. They've been working at the campus, doing lots of events, reaching students, finding new students at DMAC, and so they're going to have a killer kickoff this Thursday. We also, on Wednesday, youth, are you in this service? Okay. Salt, are you in this service? I'm going to let you redeem yourself. Okay, there you go. You're more dispersed. All right. So color wars are this Wednesday. And if you have a student in our elementary and pre-K and all that area, you know that they leveled up last week. And so there's a lot going on here that we love. And as we reach the next generation, it's not just the programs that we offer. We actually want to help you as parents too. If you have an elementary age kid, you should have received in the mail in the last few weeks a card that says, hey, mom and dad, this is what we're doing in first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, and these are the focuses we're gonna have for your kids as we move throughout the year, because we really have a strong intentionality that we're investing in kids. Will Mitchell and his team, if you have middle school and high schoolers, which is my world, we sent out cards, and that helps you understand developmentally where your kids are, so that as you're trying to help your kids know and follow Jesus, it'll help you. And so I want to show you a picture of one of the cards I got. I got an 8th grader, a 10th grader, and an 11th grader. So this is the beginning of the card. The cards are incredibly helpful. Every year we get them at Keystone. We send them out to all of our parents, because if you've raised children, you know every second they're different, but for sure every year, right? And so as we parent, as we're thinking about this, this is what the 8th grader card said at the beginning. The phase when it's cool to have choices, it's not cool to answer questions, and one smart kid will remind you, yeah, I know. If you've ever had an 8th grader, you understand that that is speaking truth. I've had 3 8th graders in my home at this point, and that is accurate, right? Like, they don't want to answer questions, and if you try to help them along the way, they're like, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. And here's what I've been thinking about, because we're talking about knowing and following Jesus. We're entering into this series, and today my assignment is to talk about knowing Jesus. And I've been thinking about that a lot, and as I read that on my counter this week, I thought this, man, don't we all have an inner 8th grader when it comes to God? Where we think about God, but honestly, sometimes when we think about knowing God, we go, yeah, I know, and we just keep moving past. Let me tell you how that works in my life. Let's just say I've had a bad day, maybe a bad week, and I come home and I'm hanging out with Carrie and I'm just complaining. This happened and this happened and this happened. And my wife lovingly tries to say, hey, Brent, God's got a big plan. He's working out. I'm like, yeah, I know. But then what do? Go right back to complaining. Because it's that, yeah, I know God is good, God's big, God's got it all under control, but that's not what I'm feeling right now. So yeah, I know. And then I keep going about my way. We've all experienced that. It's not just me. I'm guessing, if you've been to Keystone for very long, that there's been a service, there's been a sermon, there's been a moment in worship where you know for sure the Spirit of God convicted you of a sin, maybe an attitude, maybe something you needed to confess, and convicted inside the service. And then we walk out and we have that opportunity, and in that moment we go, yeah, God, I know what you said, but. And we keep going. Because we all have an inner 8th grader in us when it comes to our relationship with God. And so here's the question we're gonna be talking about today. The main question that we're gonna talk about is this. I'm gonna make a statement and a question. Jesus knows you, do you know him? Jesus knows you, do you know him? We're gonna be launching out of John 10. And so if you wanna turn there, I'm gonna be all in John 10 this morning, but we're gonna be talking about this morning what it means to know Jesus. Next week, we're gonna talk about how to follow Jesus, but we're gonna jump off at the same verse, and this is it, John 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27, this is what it says. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Simple verse, very short. But may the Spirit of God get it into our souls. I'm gonna read it again. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. We're using this verse for two reasons. Number one is in the year 2022, we've kind of a theme of our church, kind of the focus of this year for us as a church is helping, like we want God's voice to be the loudest voice. We've talked about all throughout the year that we wanna hear God and what he's saying in a world that is so loud. And that's what it's talking about in John 10, 27. But you know what else it's talking about? You see the words know and follow. So how in the world could we ignore this verse when we're talking and kicking off this year, this ministry season? Because the reality is we want to hear God's voice and we also want to know and follow him. So before we jump in too far, I'm going to make this point because we're going to see this through every single text we read in John 10 for the rest of this morning, that relationship requires reciprocity. What that means is that relationships always have to have a two-way street. And with our relationship with God, often I'll say this phrase, that we want an interactive relationship with God, that God speaks to us and we obey him, that there's this two-way road in relationship. And you know this, that that's how relationship is made. Relationship has to be both ways. It has to be a two-way street. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you have a friend and they are a great hang and you love to be with them and you love to spend time with them, but you start noticing something, every time you go to dinner with them or you go hang out with them, they inconveniently forgot their wallet. Or they inconveniently forgot we live in the 21st century and everybody has Venmo, let's go, right? Like everybody knows you got money, you just don't wanna pay. And eventually if that happens constantly, no matter how cool they are in your life, eventually you're gonna start going with them because it's not a two-way street. Like it's a one-way street. You go hang out with me if I pay for you. And by the way, you could apply that into marriage and you should talk about that at your home. This is when marriage goes wrong, is when there's a one-way street and somebody's not giving back. But this is also true with our relationship with God, that there's a reciprocity to it. And we see this actually in John 10, 27. What does it say? It says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. So they hear my voice is kind of a understood that we know him, but it's understood that we know him because he knows us first. So we're gonna see that through the rest of the passage this morning. We're gonna look through John 10, and there's two famous I am statements in the book of John. You Bible students will remember this, that John has, I think, seven, Pastor Matt, is it six or seven I am? It's seven, isn't it? Seven. If it's not, it's six. I'm feeling good, it's six or seven. I'm not sure which one it is. There's I am statements where Jesus is explaining who he is in the middle of the festivals of the Jewish people. And we're gonna look at two of those in John 10 and look at it in the lens of, do we truly know him? Because Jesus knows you, do you know him? Let's look beginning in John chapter 10, verse 7. Look who Jesus says he is. And the question we're asking is, do you know him as Savior? Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus knows you. Do you know him as Savior? Here, what Jesus is saying is like, before me were a lot of kings, a lot of priests, a lot of people, religious leaders who missed it. They led people astray, but I'm here to tell you, I'm Jesus, I am the gate. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and out and find pasture. What Jesus is saying is that the only way to have entrance with a relationship with God is through Jesus. There's no other way. In fact, later in John chapter 4, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying it in multiple different ways. But the reality here is that Jesus is the gate. He is the Savior. And I talked about this reciprocity of relationship. What's interesting about him being the gate is he was the gate because God knows you and your sin. Look what it says. I love these passages because they also keep the shepherd concept inside of it, which we've sheep and all that sort of motif. Look at Isaiah 53, 6. This is what it says. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. When Jesus is the gate, he knows all about your sin. And then in Isaiah 1:18, this is what he says, come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool, that wool bringing the sheep metaphor back inside of the text. And here's the reality. Many in this room, or some in this room, you may have a concept of God. You may have I go to church. But Jesus is pressing here and says, there's been a lot of people that have led a lot of people different ways. The question that Jesus wants to ask us this morning is, he knows you. He knows your sin. He knows all the mistakes you've ever made. But do you know him as Savior? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you've realized that the only hope to be saved and have a relationship with God is to enter the gate of Jesus Christ? To use the terminology used in this text, have you settled this in your life? Because Jesus knows you. We're all guilty. It's fascinating to me, like, how embarrassing it would be for me on this stage if you knew every mistake and sin I'd ever committed. And here's the thing. God knew all that about you. Your worst moment, not just of this week, but of your life. And he still came to be the gate so that you could enter into a relationship. And this morning, it's an invitation for you, if you've never made that step, for you to realize that Jesus knew you, and he still wants to know you as, or you, wants you to know him as Savior. Because Jesus knows you. Do you know him as Savior? Let's move on to John 10:14, because the question is do we know him as Savior, but do we know him as Shepherd? Look at John 10:14 and 15. This is what it says. One of the other I am phrases of John. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, I told you, we're gonna see this two-way relationship. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep should know him. And in fact, this is actually based on the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. We see this in verse 15. But Jesus makes this phrase, I am the good shepherd. Now, if you've been around Christianity, or maybe you've just been around a little bit, you can probably fill in the blank because you may have heard this scripture. And this, it goes like this, Psalms 23. The Lord is my, right? This is a metaphor, this is a motif in scripture that we often think about when we think of God, that Jesus is the great shepherd. But honestly, it's not a metaphor that we've thought through specifically the difference between what it meant to be a shepherd in the ancient Near East in the turn of the BC AD section, what is that called? Whatever that is, that transition. And what it means to be a shepherd today. Let me explain. I went to the state fair with the rest of the entire state of Iowa last Sunday. And I need to tell you, Iowans love fried food and they love to sweat. Like, it's just disgusting. But my family really loves the fair. So we're in the whatever the building it is that has the butter cow. You always got to go there. And we're walking upstairs, and I saw a sign that made me really proud and made me hang my head a little bit. I'm gonna be honest with you. This is what it said. The sign says, there are 10 pigs for every person in Iowa. And I'm like, take that, United States of America. We have more pigs than any other state. We win. But then I'm like, yeah, but there's 10 more pigs per people than Iowa. So it's like, I don't know whether to be happy about that or embarrassed, but it's true. And when we think about like farming, most of us think of industrialized farming. Like, because we also went to the animal husbandry barn where you get to see the pigs. Raise your hands if you've been in there, like all the little bitty pigs. And so we see, like, we think of like all of farming and barns and all that sort of stuff. And most of our concepts of farming comes from an industrialized viewpoint. That is not at all what's happening in here. Let me give you a couple differences. When we think of farming and we think of animals like sheep, we think of barns. And when Jesus is speaking, he's thinking of deserts. Look at the difference. For us, a barn has got straw in it to make the animals more comfortable. It's got gates to keep things out and to keep the animals where they should be. It's got walls so that in the middle of the winter that you can control the temperature to make the animals more comfortable and less susceptible to disease and all of those sorts of things. When you go to the ancient Near East, when Jesus is speaking this, when you go, you're not talking about barns as a shepherd. You're talking about the desert. That's where a shepherd lived, is in the middle of the desert. The desert is not comfortable with hay. It's actually an incredibly dangerous place. It's desolate. The reality is without a shepherd to take them from the desolation of the desert all the way to what we even see in Psalm 23, to green pastures, the sheep may pass away because they wouldn't know where the water's at. They wouldn't know where they could go get grass because the desert is an incredibly dangerous place. And that's the culture that Jesus is speaking into when he says he is the good shepherd. But it's also dangerous. In the middle of the desert are predators, wolves, snakes. And the role of a shepherd is to keep his people safe. And this is a really powerful metaphor because, brothers and sisters, we live in a crazy, dangerous, desolate world. Jesus didn't come to give you a barn and make it all more comfortable for you. Do you know what he came? He came because he knew there would be predators coming after you and he would defend you. He knew that he could help you and lead you to great streams in a world that does not give streams. But it's not just the difference between barns and deserts. It's also a different method of shepherding altogether. This was super fun to read about this week. So Western shepherds are different than Eastern shepherds. Western shepherds tend to drive the sheep. If you think about this, you think of a cattle drive. When you think about sheep, a shepherd will go out and the way that they approach shepherding is that they drive the animals. If they want the animals to go there, they will get behind them, make arm movements and move around and push the sheep to go where they want. And in Western world, we often use dogs. So the dogs will come around and just corral the sheep wherever they want to go, and they constantly are pushing the sheep where they want to go. That's the way Westerners shepherd. The difference between a Western shepherd and an Eastern shepherd is this. An Eastern shepherd doesn't drive the animals, they call the animals. And this is exactly where we're at when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. A sheep has a lot less. It's not industrialized. They have just a handful of sheep. And they have a sound that when they make the sound, the sheep know their voice and the sheep actually follow the shepherd. He keeps making the noise, which is radically different than what we do in the West. There's a story, a documented story in the late 1980s. There was a Palestinian uprising in Israel. And the Israeli army decided to punish the Palestinians because they had not been paying taxes. So they went and got all the sheep of the Palestinians and pulled them into this one huge, massive pen. And there was a widow, a Palestinian widow, that came to the commander of the Israeli army and said, sir, I'm a widow, I have nothing, and if you take my sheep, I can't live. They are my livelihood, it's the way I eat, I need them. And he's looking, he's like, ma'am, do you not see that all the sheep are in the same pen? How in the world would I know what sheep are your sheep? And she asked him, if I can get them to respond to me, can I take them? And he said, sure, go ahead. So she called her son came, had a flute in his hand, began to play a tune on his flute in the midst of a pen with hundreds of animals. A few popped their heads up. They opened the gates And as he continued to play, 25 sheep made their way out of the gate, and he kept playing the flute, and he led them the entire way home. And this is where we're at when we come to John 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Do you know that Jesus knows you? He knows all about you. I just want to get some truth in your soul this morning. He created you. Psalm 139:13 says, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's wombs." He helps and sustains you. God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life, Psalm 54 says. Did you know he knows every hair on your head? Luke 12:7. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He has precious thoughts. Listen to this. Psalm 139:17. God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast is their sum. If I could count them, they would outnumber the grain of sands. And when I wake up, I am still with you. He knows what you need before you ask. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask them. And so here's the reality this morning. Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the burdens that you walked in this room that you're trying to hide. He knows the joys that you are so excited about. He knows the pain that just right at the tip of tears almost all your life. He knows what's gonna happen in the future. He knows what's happened in the past. He knows it all. And the question for us, do you know him as shepherd? And here's what I wanna pray. Don't let your inner eighth grade answer this question. Here's what I mean. When you're at school and the Spirit begins to convict you because you know the choice that you could make is gonna dishonor the Lord, is it in that moment when you hear his Spirit speak that your head pops up in the pen of a lot of people and you begin to follow him? Or do you just keep your head down and walk away? When you're at office, some of you work in environments that have nothing to do with Jesus. And you're in a place and you're walking around and you're like, man, I could choose to do this or I could act the way these. Do you remember the voice of God through the scriptures that you've studied in those moments? And does your head pop up and go, God, I hear you speaking to me. I'm gonna follow you in this moment. Or do you just go, God, I'm just gonna put my head down and ignore it? What about when you're all alone and bored and no one will know what you can do at home? No one's gonna know if you make this choice or this choice. Is it in that moment that when the Spirit convicts you of sin, you just go, God, I hear your voice because you know me and I know you and I'm gonna pop my head up and follow you in this moment instead of staying in an evil path that no one would ever find out about? Do you really know him as shepherd? Now, before you answer, we need to talk about knowledge, because English is a very difficult language, but sometimes it's not sufficient, it feels like. The word know in many languages have multiple words, but in the English language, we only have one word for the word know. So we're gonna talk a little bit about know, because I think it'll help you answer the question. The first is, I'm gonna put a chart up and give you three different types of knowledge that when we think about knowledge, then we'll apply this and then we'll get out of here. The first was this, propositional knowledge. This is knowledge of facts. It's when you know some details, you know the fact sheet about something. The second kind of knowledge is procedural knowledge. This is when you have knowledge of how to. You know the steps. But lastly, there's personal knowledge, or knowledge of experience. Philosophers will often call it knowledge of participants, because you can participate in the knowledge. Three different types of knowledge. Let me give you an explanation. Let's talk about cars and driving. The first one is propositional knowledge. You know this, a car is a vehicle that takes you from place A to place B. You know it is transportation. Another kind of knowledge that you could have is there's a steering wheel and a brake and a gas pedal. Like, these are all things that you could know propositionally about a car. Another thing that you could know is there's a difference between trucks and cars and loser cruisers. I mean minivans. I just offended all the stinking church. We graduated from that, and it's awesome, for the record. So those are some propositional knowledges that you could have. The second is this, procedural knowledge. You know how to do something. So you know the steps of driving. Let me explain this. This is really interesting. In Iowa, at the age of 14, you can take a test to get a permit. And here's the reality. With zero driving experience, you can get a permit because you have procedural knowledge of what you are supposed to do. Now, let me explain this. I have trained two people to drive now in my house. Just because you have procedural knowledge does not mean you know how to drive. You have propositional. You know this is the gear shift. You know this is the wheel. This is the gas pedal. You know how to. You know how to exit on a ramp. You know how to stop at a sign because you've passed a test. But you do not have personal knowledge. Personal knowledge is the knowledge of experience. It's when you said, I've sat in the car. I've put my hands on the steering wheel. I know how to put the gear shift in and use the mirrors and not run into the curb, right? Like, you know these things. There's a massive difference in knowledge. And here is the reality. A con of the modern life is this. Sometimes we deceive ourselves that we know something if we have propositional and procedural knowledge. And here's the reason we do that. Do you know that there's very little in life that you cannot get propositional and procedural knowledge without a decent Google search? In a moment, you can know the facts. There's a wiki page on everything. You can procedure, I guarantee you there's a blog post that says 5 easy steps to do whatever you need to do. But you know there's a difference between personal knowledge and that. And what's happening is our inner eighth grader is saying, yeah, I know, because we might have propositional and procedural, but we don't have personal knowledge. When we talk about God, here's what I'm trying to press in this morning. I'm trying to get rid of our pretense, get rid of our religiosity, get rid of I come to church this many times a month, and get into, not do you know propositional and procedural. Those are really important. We teach classes because that's really important with the things of God. But I want to press in, do you have personal knowledge of him as Savior? Do you have personal knowledge of him as a shepherd? Because God doesn't want you to give a book report about his characteristics. What he wants is for you to know him personally as Savior and know him personally as the shepherd of your life. I'm gonna give you some biblical examples and we'll be done this morning, because I think these will actually stir inside of us where we're sitting with this, because we have biblical people who struggle with this kind of separation of knowledge. The first one is this, Matthew 7:21, one of the most scary verses in all the scriptures. This is what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus says, there's gonna be some people. And in fact, in Matthew 7, it's a bunch of false prophets who are spreading all sorts of false things about God. And he's like, they have procedural knowledge because they can say some things that are true about God, and they have some procedural knowledge. They know how to do some religious things, but what they do not have is they do not know me. Is that some of you this morning? Maybe you have some procedural and you have propositional. Maybe you could tell me some things about God, but the honest is, maybe as Savior or as shepherd, you do not have personal knowledge of him. Second one, Galatians 4:8-11. But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years, and I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. Let me remind you what's happening in Galatians. In Galatians, Paul's writing to a church where there were a lot of people who came from a Jewish background, and they did not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they did not know God. But they had a lot of biblical knowledge, and they also had a lot of propositional things, like we should do this, 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 and this. And what he's saying is, you used to not know God personally, but then you came to know Jesus personally. But here's my fear, is that in these days, you're not living in that personal knowledge of God, but you're actually going back to the procedural, saying, well, we're gonna celebrate this, and we're gonna celebrate this. And for you, maybe you've been a believer for quite a while. This is maybe where the Spirit would wanna press into you. Because you could say, Brent, I've heard a million sermons. I've gone to so many small groups back in the 80s, back in the 90s, back when I was in college. I really walked with the Lord this way. But maybe we should listen to the Apostle Paul who says, but I'm a little scared that you're going back on procedural stuff and you actually aren't listening to the shepherd in your life. What about John 9:25, another guy? Love this guy. I love this story in the scriptures. This is John 9:25. There's a blind man who had just been healed, and God's done a great work for him. He's been healed, and he can see. He's never been able to see. And the Jewish leaders bring him in because he's kind of in trouble. They're trying to figure out who this Jesus is, and they're questioning him. Who did this? How did it happen? And this is his answer, and he says, he answered, whether or not he's a sinner speaking of Jesus, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. I love this guy because like I have no propositional knowledge. I have no procedural knowledge. All I know is I couldn't see and I can now see because he healed me. And maybe that's some of you in this room. You're pretty new to the faith. You walk in here and you're actually a little intimidated because you're like, I don't know that song. I don't know that verse. I'm not sure what we're supposed to do. Am I supposed to do this? Or we do this at this church? I'm not really sure. You don't feel like you have a lot of propositional and procedural knowledge, but brother and sister, may it be that you're like, look, I don't have a good answer for that quite yet, but all I know is he saved me. All I know is he saved me. Now, we want you to grow in some propositional and procedural knowledge. We'll help you along the way, but maybe you're a blind man and you're just here and you know Jesus has saved you. Lastly, this is Paul. I love this passage, well, these are, you know, I'm picking some of my favorites, sorry. This is Paul. He says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. Look at 10. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And look at verse 12. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Here's the reality about Paul. Paul had been trained at the highest levels of the Jewish tradition. He had propositional truth. He had procedural truth. And what he says is, I'm not gonna hold on to those as what I'm holding on to. What I'm gonna hold on to is I am going to know him and the power of the resurrection. I'm gonna know him so that when the Lord speaks my name, when the Lord gives me direction by his spirit or by his word, I'm listening to it and I'm constantly following him because I know the verse or the voice of my Savior. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Jesus knows you. Do you know him? Do you know him as Savior? I'm not trying to doubt your salvation this morning. I'm just trying to invite those who have never heard that Jesus can save you to come to faith. But if you know him, do you know him as shepherd? Do you know that he wants to follow you through the desert? Do you know that he wants to walk with you and protect you? And he's constantly calling out to protect you and keep you safe. And are you listening for his voice? Because if he knows you, do you know his voice? I'll wrap with this story. I've told it before, but I'll probably tell it 100 times before I die because it meant a lot to me when it happened. I grew up playing guitar. I was self-taught. I would not recommend that. It makes it way slower. But when I got later on in life and I was a worship guy, I wanted to solo better. Man, if you're gonna be a guitar player, you wanna be able to rip a solo, am I right? And I was horrible at it. I was horrible at it. And so I went to one of my buddies who was a professional player. I was like, dude, give me some lessons so that I can help. And he goes, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna teach you a few scales. I'm gonna teach you actually one scale, five different positions, and you'll be able to solo like 80, 90% over all music that exists. I'm like, this is a plan for me. So I go and I did it to like, I went to a couple lessons. And he's like, all right, here's the scale. And then I'm gonna show you five different patterns or five different places to play it on the neck. There's five positions. And I'm gonna send you home today. You need to learn position one and two. And then we'll come back. I'll teach you three, four, and five, and you're gonna be off to the race. I was like, that's awesome, man. This is so simple. It's easy. How could anyone not mess this up? So I went home. I drew out a chart. I'm like, ooh, I know it. And I made a pretty chart at home. And I'm like, this is perfect. I've got it down. I went back to my guitar lesson. And I was like, he goes, do you know it? And I'm like, dude, yeah, absolutely. And he goes, perfect. And he's like, all right, let's play B flat position two. And I went, hold on just a second. And I went and I got my chart. And I pulled it out and I set it next to me and he's playing a riff in B flat. And I try to solo over the thing and I'm just looking at the chart and then I'm looking at my fingers and I look horrible. And he looked at me and he said this and I'll never forget it because it's become a spiritual truth in my life. You don't know it until you can use it. He's like, do you think when you're on the stage and it's people look at you to hit an 8-bar solo and you're in the key of A flat and you're like, hold on, let me get my chart. It doesn't look cool. And here's what I'm trying to say. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you need. He knows your burden. He knows your future. He knows the prayer you're gonna pray this evening. He knows it all. And the question is, do you know him as Savior? He wants to forgive you and give you eternal life. Do you know him as Shepherd that is constantly calling out to get you out of the desolate wasteland, to protect you and to bring you into abundance with him. Would you pray with me? God, I wanna just begin with saying this. I am guilty. I'm guilty of knowing the scripture, but not listening to your voice. I'm guilty of being able to say, oh, if you wanna be better at this and giving procedural how-tos of how to follow you. But God, how much different is it to have a shepherd who knows me and is constantly speaking? And so God, maybe this morning you're speaking to someone in this room who does not know you as Savior. They have no hope. They are guilty in their sin and they know it. God, I pray that you would give grace to that person to say, Jesus, I believe you when you say you're the gate and I'm trusting you for salvation today. And then for a lot of people in this room, God, I pray that you would get rid of our inner eighth graders. And we wouldn't just go, yeah, God, I know. And we just brush past the things that you're doing in our lives. But God, would you give us the grace that when your spirit speaks or when your word is read into our lives, that our heads pop up and we begin to follow your voice because we know you know us, God. Would you help us to know you and follow you? Lord, we need your grace because at any given moment, we'll convince ourselves that, yeah, I know, it's fine. Spirit of God, come and show us, direct us, lead us. In your name I pray.